Let's turn to the Word of God. It's good to see others gathering in as well. And we welcome you all in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. And also some that are joining us online in our global broadcast, maybe locally or across the waters. You're very, very welcome. We're going to read this morning from 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, please. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And we're reading from verse number 1. Down to the 19th verse of the chapter. 1 Chronicles 29 and the first verse, please. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. The words are on the screen there in front of you. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen as well. You can also do that at home, we trust, on your computer screen or laptop or whatever device you're using. But let's just carefully and prayerfully consider the Word of God. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things to be of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100 talents, or 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things have come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in thy imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon thy son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build a palace for the which I've made provision. So we're going to ask you to turn, please, again to the word of the Lord, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And our text this morning is a very well-known text upon the subject of consecration. Verse number 5, the second part of the verse, David, the servant of the Lord, addresses the children of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, regarding the building of God's house, and he says, and asks and challenges, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? What a challenge. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I want you to pray especially that the Lord will speak to you as an individual, speak to us all, and that each and every one of us might rise to the challenge of yielding our lives, our hearts, our wills, our service, our bodies, our gifts or talents or graces, whatever we are, whatever we have, yielding it all to the Lord. Let's just pray together. Father, again, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt speak. Remember, O God, some that are shut in can't be with us this morning. We miss them, Lord, their seats are empty. We commit them to thyself. We pray that you'll encourage them and be with them, Lord, even in the quietness, Lord, of their own homes. Remember our sister Nora Collins this morning. Encourage thy child, Lord. Be pleased to touch her. Raise her up, Lord, and we pray that very soon she'll be able to be amongst us again. And Lord, for others that are, O God, not able to be here, Lord, we miss them from the house of the Lord. Pray that thou wilt encourage them. And Lord, even while we're gathered here together collectively within these walls, and others, Lord, are listening in via the World Wide Web, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the precious, blessed Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and draw us out after thyself. We pray, O God, that thy people would be willing in the day of thy power. Lord, I cry to thee for help. Thou knowest, Lord, my weakness in every area of life, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Lord, I cast myself at thy feet, thankful, O God, that thy word reminds us that our God chooses the things that are foolish, the things that are weak, the things that are base, the things that even are despised, for his glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so, Lord, we gladly take our place at thy feet, weak instruments as we are, but, Lord, fill with thy Spirit, and grant, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray that lives might be changed this morning, that many will be able to look back to this very meeting, this very moment, as a time whenever the Lord did something unique in their lives. Continue with us. Be glorified. We humbly pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. I want to speak this morning very simply and very, very practically on the subject of consecration. God's servant David, the King of Israel, who of course is a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is addressing the congregation of Israel regarding the building of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. He is exhorting the children of Israel, the people of God, to contribute to this great work. And as he says, this great work is not for man, but for the Lord. They're building a house in Jerusalem, and verse number 1 says, the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. In other words, it's for God's glory. Yes, he says, in a sense, we will be benefactors, we will be blessed in building this house and enjoying all of the blessings of God's presence and God's power as he draws near. But primarily, first and foremost, the house is for the Lord and not for man, for his glory, and not primarily for our happiness. And so it is, friends, today with the gospel. The ultimate aim of the gospel is not so much for our happiness, but for God's glory. The reason primarily that God saves any one of us is for his honor, for his glory, for his name's sake, and for the extension of his kingdom, for the building of his church. And in so doing, we become benefactors and we receive great blessing. And as we think of Christian service and Christian witness and testimony and anything that we do for the Lord, it's not primarily for our happiness, but it's for the Lord's honor and for the Lord's glory. The work of the Christian and the work that the church is to be engaged in is the work of his kingdom. Not so much the work of a denomination, or not so much that we as individuals can receive position or prominence or popularity, but primarily it's all for the Lord's glory. Now God has chosen Solomon to oversee this great work. David highlights that in the very first verse. He says, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. God has chosen Solomon to oversee this great work, but his father David, it says further on down the passage in verse number 3, has set his affection to the house of his God. So David has put his affection, his heart, his soul, his all into the house of his God. It's not so much that David is rendering his time and his talents and his gifts and his abilities. He is doing those things, but long before that, his heart is steadfast towards God. And friends, I believe this morning that before we render our tithes and our time and our talents, God wants first and foremost the heart. My son, give me thy heart. I wonder this morning, does God have your heart? He might have an hour on a Sunday, or maybe an hour during the week. He might have your offerings and your tithes and all of those things that are right and good and proper in their place. But first and foremost, God wants our affection. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. And oh, to God that we had more such people in our day and generation, a people like David who set their affection to the house of the Lord their God. And then furthermore, David leads by example by giving sacrificially. He says in verse 2, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and all manner of stones. And David has given sacrificially. And then in verse number 5, he gives out this great challenge. More than our time, more than our talents, more than our tithes, God is looking for a people who will give themselves. our lives, our soul, our all. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I want you, and I want myself as well, I want us all to take up this word personally as a challenge from the Lord directly to each and every one of our lives as we think for a few moments about the great subject of consecration. You know, years ago in the Church of Jesus Christ, in so many fellowships and denominations, Christians took it for granted that God wanted us to consecrate ourselves to Him. And it was taken for granted that the subject would be declared and preached upon and the challenge would be thrown out for consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But nowadays we think very little about subjects like this that are yet so vital in this day and generation. Consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Six simple questions this morning about the subject of consecration. First of all, the way of consecration. What is consecration? The way of consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You take that word consecrate, and it comes from a root verb which means either to fill or to be full. And David here is conveying the idea, who then is willing to give himself fully, completely, absolutely, without reservation, unto the Lord his God? I wonder this morning, will God find somebody in Lisburn today who is willing to say, Lord, I'm giving myself now absolutely, completely, fully, wholly unto the Lord. Body, soul, and spirit, my all, I'm giving it all fully and completely to Thee. Moses asked a similar thing of the children of Israel generations previous in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 29. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Isn't it true that we often pray for the blessing of God? Lord, would you bless me? Would you bless my life? Would you bless my family? Would you bless my home? Would you bless my work? Would you bless our church? Would you bless, bless, bless? But so rarely do we say, Lord, I'm giving you my soul, my life, my all, absolutely everything. And then with confidence thereafter, we can expect God to bless us. We want blessing without cost. But as I read my Bible, I don't see that that's how it works. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Rome in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Isn't that a challenge? In 2021? To the Christian, to the child of God, to be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And sometimes you want to know the will of God for our lives, for our work, for our employment, for university, for a life's partner, and maybe for a church where we should settle, where we should build a home. And we say, Lord, would you show me your way? But we forget that before we can prove the will of God, the Lord wants us to present our lives, our bodies, as a full and living sacrifice unto Him. Somebody once said, consecration is handing God a blank sheet for Him to fill in with our name signed at the bottom. I wonder today, is somebody willing to do that? Lord, here's my life. I'm signing my name at the bottom. And then, Lord, I'm trusting you to fill in this blank sheet and to do with my life what you will. Vance Havner said, self, service, substance is the divine order. And nothing counts until we give ourselves. Self, then service, then substance is the divine order. And nothing counts until we give ourselves. The way of consecration is the way of giving ourselves fully to the Lord. And we cannot, I believe, experience the infilling of the Spirit of God until we yield ourselves fully to God in the first place. Now, David here is conscious that unless there are consecrated people, consecrated men who are willing to give themselves fully to the Lord, unless there's consecration amongst the people of God, the house of God will never be built in Jerusalem. And it's my conviction that this is how Christ our Lord builds His church. Whenever He finds a people who are willing to give themselves fully to God. Friends, the building of the church of Jesus Christ is God's work. But He uses methods, He uses means, He uses men fully surrendered to Him. It's not about our skill. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our ability. It's not about craft. It's not about entertainment. It's not about organization. It's men giving themselves, women giving themselves and saying, Lord, take my life. Lord, here I am, wholly available. All to Jesus I surrender. And whenever you look at any evangelical witness and you trace that church fellowship back to its initial origins, you will find that there were men and there were women separated unto God, willing to give themselves fully to Him, to pray, to labor, to spend, to be spent, sold out to God. And God blessed them. And God used them. And it's my conviction that we need to get back to those days of surrender and consecration. Some of you will have heard of C.T. Studd, the great English cricketer. And sometimes you think because these men lived so long ago that they weren't just as sophisticated as they are nowadays. Well, C.T. Studd was a well-known name throughout all of England and in other parts of the world as well. He was in the first cricket team in England. He was famous. He came from a wealthy home. And after his conversion, sitting under the ministry of men like D.L. Moody, he yielded his life to the Lord. And he turned his back on his sporting endeavors, his family business. He surrendered everything to the Lord. He was engaged to a young woman called Priscilla Stewart, who grew up in the town of Lisburn. She lived just there up a little bit from the main entrance to Bow Street Mall. There's McGuinness's solicitors there, some of those old buildings beside the Danske Bank. That was the home that she grew up in. Her family owned the large Stewart's spinning mill, which used to sit just on the town side of the railway tracks. And she was a Christian as well, and they got married. And yet before they got married, Charles Studd yielded all of his wealth and gave it all away and set out to trust the Lord and live a life of faith. And what he gave away in our money would equate to something in the region of £2.5 million sterling. Gave it all away to charitable causes, to missionary works, but kept a few thousand to give to his wife as a wedding present so she might have some security. You know what she said? She says, Charles, I don't want to be married to a man who's not willing to give everything. Give it all away. Every penny. And then we will get married. And on their wedding day, they had little silk banners made, United for Christ. Friends, that's consecration. A young married couple setting out in life. Wanting to go to the mission fields of the world, but so trusting in God that they weren't willing. Maybe it's foolish, I don't know. Certainly reckless. Surrendering everything into the hands of God, the way of consecration. The word consecrate means to give yourself fully unto the Lord. The way of consecration. Secondly, let's consider the why of consecration. Look at our text. Who then is willing to consecrate the service this day? And right at the end of the text, you have what I believe is the why of consecration unto the Lord. David isn't standing up and saying, folks, I am the king of Israel. I'm the most important man in the country. And my son Solomon's going to be very important as well. Are you willing to give yourself to me? Are you willing to give yourself to Solomon? Are you willing to give yourselves to Israel or to Jerusalem or to the temple or to this palace? He doesn't say any of those things. The only valid reason for consecration is the Lord himself. Are you willing to give yourself to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, to your King and to your God? David holds the view that this enterprise and this service and those who fully give themselves to it are doing so unto the Lord for his cause. Now why? Quite simply because he is the Lord. If he's not Lord of all, Hudson Taylor said, he's not Lord at all. Either God is God or he isn't. And if our God is the Lord, and if he's the supreme being, and if he's without beginning and without end, and if he's altogether glorious and a thrice holy God who created us and gave us life, and if he's pure and holy and harmless, and if he's all wise and all knowing and all powerful, and if he's the God with whom we have to do, and he gave us life to begin with, and we're going to stand before him someday and give an account, friends, is it not reasonable that we give ourselves fully unto him? Whenever John saw into heaven, into the New Jerusalem, he saw a great multitude which no man could number, and they were gathered around the throne. And what were they saying and what were they singing? Worthy is the Lamb. The why of consecration is simply because our God is worthy. He is worthy of our souls. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our all. He alone is worthy. I don't suppose the names of Johann Dobber and David Nitschmann mean anything to us today. They were two Moravians from Herrnhut in Germany. The Moravians, one of the oldest surviving Protestant denominations in the world. And they had a community in Herrnhut in Germany, and for 100 years, there was a prayer meeting in that community that carried on uninterrupted for 100 years. And they were great missionary-minded people. And these two individuals that I've mentioned by name heard about a group of islands in the West Indies in the Indian Ocean. And nobody on the islands had ever heard the gospel as far as they knew. And they were burdened to leave Germany and to sail down the River Rhine and to find their way to those islands in the West Indies. But they discovered, they learned, the only way we can legally get onto those islands is to sign our lives over and become slaves. And to get onto a slave galley. And to relinquish all prior claim to our lives and to become slaves so we can somehow get onto the island and witness to the islanders about Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what they did. They sold up all their belongings. They bought a couple of coffins. They put their necessities into those coffins. They said farewell to their families, knowing that they might survive a year or two in the mission field, but they would never see their families again. And as they were getting on that little boat, one of them looked over the side of the boat and said to his relatives, "May the Lamb, who is worthy, receive the reward of his sufferings." That's what he said. "May the Lamb in the midst of the throne, who is worthy, receive the due reward of his sufferings on Calvary's cross." They were going solely because they believed that Jesus Christ was worthy of absolutely everything. The why of consecration, because he's worthy, and furthermore, because God has blessed these people. As they look down through their history, they realize God brought us into being. God redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb out of slavery in Egypt. We could still be there if God hadn't intervened. God brought us through the wilderness. God brought us into this land. God has blessed us in the land. God has given us a king. He's provided for all of our needs. And therefore, he is worthy because of what he has done for us. Not just because of who he is, but also because of what he has done. And I believe as we consider the cross of our Savior, the Son of God, and we consider what he has done for us, the one who gave us life also gave his life for us upon a cross. And if he hadn't done that, we'd have been left in our sin to die in our sins and to be in hell for all eternity. And Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss, poor contempt and all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You know, people will give themselves to all sorts of different things that in light of the judgment seat of Christ don't really matter. But who will give himself completely to the Lord? I know a young man, he's a very fine young man, and he's obsessed with Distillery Football Club. He's the only person I have ever met in my life that has any interest in Lisburn Distillery Football Club. I don't know how many they get at a match on the Saturday. It's probably about 30 or 40, I don't know. But he follows them everywhere. He'll travel the world to watch Distillery. In fact, they've got so few supporters that whenever they rent out a bus to go to play somewhere, the team that is, all of the supporters, they've got enough room in the bus for whoever wants to come along with them. And he tags along and he goes to all of these Distillery games and they nearly always get beat, but he just loves Distillery. And he's sort of given himself to this. And maybe you've given yourself to something and it's legitimate and it's got its place and it's nice to be involved in it. But how few there are who will give themselves fully to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about going to the mission field. I'm not talking about entering Bible college or any of those things. That might be how the Lord leads. But just wherever you are in life, whatever your job is, your vocation is, wherever you are in your home, your family, in the community, to give yourself and say, "I am his and he is mine. And all that I have belongs to him." Why are we so slow to give ourselves to one who is worthy? And to one who died on the cross for us. Do we really believe in the God of the Bible? Then another question about consecration. The what of consecration. Who then is willing this day to consecrate his service unto the Lord? You know that little phrase there, his service, could be rendered his hands. It's speaking of labor. It's speaking of work. It's speaking about something very, very practical. It's speaking just of practical manual labor. And we sing hymns like, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my tongue and let me sing always only for my King. Take mine heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne." And yet, if we're honest, does God have anything at all? Does he have your hands today? Does he have your feet? Does he have your eyes? Does he have your lips? Does he have your mouth? You know, one of the first things in life we learn is the right of possession. That's mine. You get a little baby sitting in the pram there, and they've got a teddy bear, they've got a rattle, and you reach in and you try to take it off them. They'll maybe scream at you or shout at you or cry. They'll stick their lip out. That's mine. You go into their bedroom, their toy room, their playroom. I've been there myself. We've got children of our own. I was a child myself. Somebody comes in, they lift Action Man. "Hi, that's mine." You take it. And then they go over and they lift something else. They lift the Star Wars figure. "That's mine." And they take that. They get a football. "That's mine." All of a sudden, everything's mine. And it's this accumulation. That belongs to me. That belongs to me. And yet, whenever the Lord comes to us who redeemed us, what about Sunday night, Lord? That's mine. What about Monday night, Lord? That's mine as well. What about Wednesday morning? Well, Lord, that's mine too. What about Friday night, Lord? That's mine as well. What about that Sunday school class? What about your hands, your feet? Lord, that's mine, that's mine. Lord, this all belongs to me. And sometimes I wonder, does the Lord look at us and say, does anything that you enjoy, does any of it belong to me? Am I allowed any of this? And yet whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies, because your bodies belong to the Lord. He died to redeem your soul. He died to redeem your body. These bodies of ours are not our own. We are bought with a price. And God has redeemed them for His glory. And yet so rarely do we really live up to the implications of Calvary. We have the idea that to get saved means I'm going to heaven after I die. And salvation will kick in after I die. And I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven. And friend, it's all about me. Mean it's all about my happiness. I'm going to heaven. I'm not lost. My sins are forgiven. I've got peace. I've got a God who cares for me, who loves me, who provides for me. And that's all brilliant. That's all wonderful. But what does God have? And if we're honest, perhaps He has very, very little willingly given over to Him. What about your hands today, our service? I'm sure there's something very practical that all of us could do for the Lord. It might not be prominent, but it's practical. And very often it's the people who aren't seen that I believe will get the big rewards and glory. I used to visit a dear old saint of God, and she used to love the prayer meetings, and then her health gave way and she lost her mobility. She was suffering constant pain and used to sit in this woman's home, and she used to apologize for feeling so useless, as she put it. I can't get out to church. I can't go to the prayer meetings. I can't encourage people. But she was able to make little cards. She had some chandelier that she could send off to and get nice cards and different bits of material. And she would make these cards. Maybe somebody wasn't well, she would send them a card with a Bible verse on it. Maybe somebody had lost a loved one, she would hand make a card and send it off. Sometimes if someone was getting married, she'd make a card. Or someone was entering into Christian service, or somebody was going through a hard time and they were depressed or discouraged, Eleanor would send them a card. And I had so many people come and say, got a beautiful card from Eleanor Reed. And sometimes she just didn't see the expression on their face or their reaction whenever they received this card and they read it. And there's a lady saying, I'm praying for you. Here's a Bible verse or a few kind words. And that really spoke to so many people. And there she was in her home, not long to spend in this world. And she was using her hands for the glory of God. And she never hardly saw how much of a blessing that was to so many people. She was consecrating her hands to the Lord. Then you'll notice the how of consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who then is willing? I don't believe our God wants to be served under any sort of duress or guilt. Sometimes it's said, well, you know, we need to pressurize people into getting involved in the work of the church. Pastors can get up and make people feel awfully guilty. You should be doing more. You should be doing this. And almost put a guilt trip on people. I don't believe our Lord wants us to serve Him under a sense of guilt or duress, or because the pastor or the elders or the church or our Christian peers expected of us. He desires, He demands, and He certainly deserves us to serve Him willingly. The hymn writer said, I will serve thee because why? I love thee. I will serve thee because I love thee. The Hebrew bond servant said, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. I have no desire to go out into that old world out there, recognizing that my master loved me, redeemed me, has looked after me, and as I have got to know him, I don't want to go anywhere but serve my master. Peter said, Lord, to where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Willing service. I serve him. Why? Because I want to. Heard about a fellow got converted, and his friend said, now that you're a Christian, he says, you'll not be able to go out and gamble. You'll not be able to go out and get drunk. You'll not be able to go out and fight and do all the things you used to do. You know what he said? He says, friend, he says, I get drunk anytime I want to. He says, I go to the bookies anytime I want to. He says, I go out and do all those things that I used to. I do them all anytime I want to. You know, the thing is, I don't want to do them anymore. I've got a heart that wants God. And I just want to do the things that please Him. And it's, yeah, of course, there's a sense in which there's things we shouldn't do. But the thing is, he didn't want to do them anymore. And he's discovered, I want to pray now, I want to serve the Lord. David says this heart attitude, he says, I have set my affection to the house of my God. This is where my heart is. And Paul, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, said, set your affection on things above. Jesus Christ says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And David has got a heart for the things of God. Living with eternity's values in view. Did you notice how many times the word willingly comes up in our reading this morning? Verse number 6, the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Verse 9, the people rejoiced for they offered willingly. Verse number 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? After this sort, verse 17, as for me, in the uprights of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. It wasn't a chore. It wasn't a burden, it was willingness. It's like the man who buys his wife flowers. Some of her wives would maybe take a heart attack if he bought them flowers. He would say, what have you done? It's probably what happened. What have you broke? What have you done? Why did you bring me flowers? And you say, I had to. Is your wife going to be happy if you hand her a bunch of flowers? She says, oh, honey, why did you do this? Well, because I had to. You're so angry. You're so cross. I'm trying to appease your wrath. Is she going to be happy? Or if you say, honey, I bought you the flowers because I wanted to. Changes it all completely, doesn't it? And someday if we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord searches our motives. Why did you do what you did in this world? Because, Lord, you're so angry. You're so austere. I just felt I had to. Or, Lord, because I recognized your love and I wanted to serve you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy God. Notice another question, the when of consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Do you see the urgency here? Here's a work that needs to be done. And David says, listen, let's not procrastinate. Let's not think, when I get a little bit older, when I pay off this debt or pay off this bill or pay off this mortgage or get this established or have a family or raise my children, then someday at the end of life I will be able to consecrate myself fully, absolutely unto the Lord. David says, no, it's about this day. We often speak to the unconverted, those who don't know the Lord, and press upon them the urgency of getting right with God. And there is an urgency about getting right with God. You're maybe not a Christian here this morning. Can I tell you that the Bible says, you know it well, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So important to get right with God now. Whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it's always in the present tense. It's always about now. And yet, whenever we take our place as Christian people, we can be so lax and non-committal about consecration because of this problem of self. And we think perhaps some other time, perhaps next time around. And yet the reality is our time is so short. Our Savior said in John 9, for I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I was ordained at 30 years of age. And I remember coming up to my 33rd birthday and thinking, Jesus Christ commences earthly ministry at 30. And at 33, they nailed him to a cross. That was 10 years ago I had that thought. And I thought, well, what if this is the end of the road for me? And I just had the same time, those 3 years or thereabouts, to serve my Lord. What have I got to show for it? God has given me another 10 years, and I think, what have I really done? What has really been accomplished? Friends, time is so short. There's a work that needs to be done. Christ is building his church, or King is building his church. He's looking for people to labor for him and with him and to serve him gladly. And to yield up their hands and consecration to him. And yet somehow we think we have so much time, like the Lord said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He says, look up your eyes, look in the fields, they are white already. White already to harvest. Folks, there are multitudes dying all around us. Years ago, there was a fellow, Bob Geldof. I remember seeing it in the news as a little boy, this unkempt sort of fellow. I think he was from Dublin. And he was concerned about the famine in Ethiopia. And I used to watch him sometimes in the news reels and things, and I said, Mum, what's he getting so excited about? And Mum said, he's trying to collect money. There's a famine in Africa, and he's really... And he used to come on and shout and cry and get so excited about this. Because he realized there's people out there and they're dying. And here we are in the West and in Britain, and we're living in virtual luxury compared with them, and they're dying right now. Hell burns while the church sleeps. People dying all around us, and yet somehow we think we've plenty of time. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse number 21? Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, he's telling them to take up the cross, and he's telling them to go out and serve him and yield their lives to him. And in verse 21 of Matthew 8, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the Lord took issue with that. And I used to read that and think, that sounds very unreasonable. Here's a person just wants to bury their father. Friends, the problem here is, it's not the burial of the father that's the problem. It's those words, suffer me first. That's the problem. It's not about the burial of the father. It's this mentality, Lord, suffer me first. Me first religion. Lord's calling. Lord, me first. Suffer me first. My name, my kingdom, my will. Lord, that all comes first. And then whatever's left over after that, Lord, I'll give you the leftovers. I'll give you the scraps. And we're living in the day of the me first religion. Lord, suffer me first. What about Sunday nights? Lord, me first. What about Monday nights? Lord, me first. What about the rest of the week? Lord, me first. What about Saturdays? Lord, me first. What about your time in the morning? Lord, me first. What about your times evening? Lord, me first. And you see how the Lord took issue with this? Suffer me first. Whenever just two chapters ago he had laid down the principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here's a disciple who's maybe heard that very sermon and he still has this mentality, Lord, me first. And we hear so many sermons about the Christian life, the lordship of Christ, surrender, commitment, consecration, the will of God for our lives, the fullness of the Spirit, the Great Commission, and we still have this mentality. Yes, Lord, I understand all that, but Lord, me first. The when of consecration is today. Let's not procrastinate any longer. Ernie Allen, who I had the privilege of knowing for about a year in Every Home Crusade, he used to say, he maybe borrowed the quote from somewhere else, he said, live as if Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming again tomorrow. Lastly, the who of consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate the service this day unto the Lord? The text seems to indicate that many are not going to be willing. And David understands that as he looks at this vast congregation of people. He recognizes there might only be a very small fraction or proportion of these people who are willing to go through with God. But I trust there'll be some. So who then is willing? And he recognizes the numbers might be very small. Other people mightn't take up the challenge. They mightn't recognize the gravity, the seriousness of it. They might be thinking exclusively about their own kingdoms. They're thinking about time. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not tuned in to the burden of the Lord. They've no real conviction about His glory, a lot of them. But David is looking for men who will willingly say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give myself fully to Thee. My hands, Lord, I'm consecrating them to you. Do you ever look at the church? I'm sure some of the older saints do. And you look at the demographic of the church, and you look at the people who hold office in the church, thank God for them, and you think, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, where are the workers going to be? The oversight, the laborers, the missionaries, the evangelists, the prayer warriors, the people who will tramp the streets on the outreach team, the people who will teach Sunday school. 10, 20 years from now, where's the next generation of workers going to come from? So David recognizes who then In light of the great need, will God find someone, he says, from this congregation today to say, I'm going to go through with God? Henry Varley was a Sunday school teacher, and he threw out a challenge once in a great meeting. And there was a young man at the back of the meeting called Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, just a young man. And Henry Varley said, God is yet to see, or the world is yet to see, what God can do with one life completely surrendered to him. And D.L. Moody said within his heart, by God's grace, I will be that man. I'm willing to consecrate my hands, my soul, my life, my all. I'm willing to consecrate, give myself fully to God now. And what an exciting life he led. It's an exciting life of purpose and potential whenever you can get to a place and say, yes, Lord, I recognize there's a work to be done. I know, Lord, that you're looking for men, you're looking for women, old, young, rich, poor, gifted, talented, or otherwise, doesn't matter, just people who have a heart for God, who will set their affection on things in heaven, not on things in the earth. These closing days of time, we need people who are consecrated. So who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord who is so, so worthy? Let's just have a word of prayer together. We'll sing in just a moment or two. But in light of this election, in light of the day that we're living in, and in light of the need in our land, the need in our churches, I wonder, is there somebody who will just still their hearts now in the presence of God and in this great congregation and will just quietly within their hearts acknowledge, Lord, you've spoken to me. Lord, I've got one life. It's very short. Tomorrow's so uncertain. And Lord, I believe you're worthy. And Lord, you died for me. Lord, I'm willing right now, as best as I know how, with what little faith or with little talent I have, but Lord, I'm just coming. I don't have much to offer my blessed Redeemer, but Lord, what I have, I'm giving it all to you. Because Lord, you can do much more with it than I ever could. Make that response in your heart. And let's just wait for a few moments in the Lord's presence, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father, we just want to thank thee today for the presence of the Lord in this house. Lord, we believe that thou art speaking. And Lord, you want our souls, our lives, our all. O God, we thank thee that thou art worthy. We praise thee that those who truly trust and believe in the Lord shall never be ashamed, disappointed, or filled with regrets as we give ourselves completely to thyself. O God, speak on. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Lord, give us willing hearts. And Lord, we pray that here in this locality and in this land of ours, in this world, O God, thou wilt build thy church and Lord, use us in some way to accomplish thy great purposes so that the Lord might be glorified in our land again. So much potential as we think about that house in Jerusalem, all that it concerned, the glory of God in the midst of his people. But Lord, before it was built, there needed to be consecrated lives. Lord, before we see glory in our land, Lord, we believe that we need consecrated lives. Lord, we pray that you'll speak on and part us later on with thy blessing in the Savior's precious name.